This brings us this morning to our reading of the Word of God. And our passage this morning comes from the 18th chapter of Acts, verses 24 through 28. We'll close out the 18th chapter of Acts this morning. So let us read the Word. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This is the reading of God's Word this morning. Now, at first glance, this may not appear to be a text that has much to say about Palm Sunday, this Sunday on which the church annually celebrates or observes Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem a few days before the annual observation of Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday, followed by the annual observation of Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday, which will be next Sunday. And yet, though not directly connected to Palm Sunday, Luke's account of Apollos' knowing only the baptism of John affords us a unique opportunity to consider the difference between the message being revealed in John's baptism leading up to Palm Sunday and the message revealed in the baptism commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ after His resurrection. A message given by God through John, which nearly everyone, including Jesus' own apostles, failed to understand until after His resurrection. And only then, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in power, by which their hearts were opened to believe more accurately the Scriptures and what Jesus had been telling them all along. And consequently, thereafter, empowered them to truly help other people. Not by ruling over them as they desired at first, but by proclaiming and teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Scriptures as God had desired for His people all along. A turning point in their theology, you see, that is in their understanding of God and what God was relating to them in His Word about His relationship with them and their relationship with others. A relationship that was doomed so long as they sought to continue or to conform God's Word to their own desires, instead of conforming their desires to the Word of God. And it's in its purest form, the baptism of John was a call to repent of this very error. Throughout Israel's history, and their most grievous offenses, if you recall, before God, were always those times when they capitulated to the pagan cultures around them and assumed for themselves a compromise between the world God, by which they justified conforming the Word of God to their desires, instead of making progress in conforming their lives to the Word of God. And when John came on the scene in the late AD 20s, this had become Israel's predicament once again. Pride and ambition of becoming a nation, a world power, you might say, by the worldly means, had long overcome Israel's political and religious leaders. And so it had trickled down and poisoned the mind of Israel's people. And having walked in the ways of the wicked and learned to stand firm in the ways of sinners, the ways of the world had become their very worldview. And the air which they breathed was reflected in the way they saw one another and treated one another, as well as others around them. And the type of Messiah they read into the Word of God. A warring slaughterer of those who were not Israel, but also of any in Israel who did not share their political ambitions. A Messiah conformed to their desires rather than the Messiah revealed in Scripture, to whom they were to conform their desires to. And John was sent by God with a twofold message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And this was what John's baptism symbolized. Turn your hearts from yourselves and turn them back to God. Put an end to the nonsense of trying to conform the Word of God to your desires, and instead conform your desires to the Word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the great and awesome day of the Lord is coming. He Himself is coming. And the very same message Jesus Himself proclaimed throughout His public ministry over the 3 to 4 years between having His being baptized by John and His entering the city of Jerusalem for the last time, riding upon a donkey's colt. Despite the reception Jesus received on that Sunday, by Friday that week it was clear that no one had listened to the baptism of John. No one had understood. As the same crowds upon Jesus' entrance into the city that Sunday cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. By that Friday they were crying out, Crucify him, crucify him. What had changed between Sunday and Friday? What didn't they understand? How could they have been so blatantly mistaken about Jesus Christ? Shouldn't the baptism of John prepared them for this? Shouldn't they have understood? It certainly would have if only the baptism of John was powerful enough to effect such a change. And so as to enable them to conform their desires to the Word of God, rather than conforming the Word of God to that which they desired. And not even John himself understood this, as if a precursor to the crowds at Jesus' triumphal entrance to Jerusalem, telling his disciples on one occasion, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then on another occasion, sending his disciples to ask Jesus, Are you the one? Or shall we look for another? And neither did any of Jesus' own apostles understand. Jesus' stern rebuke of the mouthpiece for the group reveals his rebuke of Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, Peter was trying to conform the Word of God to his desire for Jesus, instead of his own desire to the Word of God that Jesus was telling him. And it wasn't until the day of Pentecost, when Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon them, just as He had promised them that He would do, that we get a clear indicator from the Scriptures that Peter or any of the other apostles finally understood what was written in the Word of God about the Christ. They finally were able to receive it what Jesus had been trying to tell them about Himself all along, that He did not come to fulfill their desires, but the desire of His Father in heaven for them. And after pouring out His Spirit at Pentecost, that is, giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit, in which they received the Spirit Himself, indwelled them, you see. After that, Peter understands. He understands the prophecy of Joel, wherein the Lord Himself foretold, "I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man shall see dreams, and they will dream dreams. Your young men, even male and female servants in those days, I will pour out My Spirit. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter understands the prophecy of David, foretold in a song that he wrote, the psalm, "My heart is glad and my whole joy, my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let Your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life, and in Your presence there is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore." Peter firmly understood that David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was not abandoned to Sheol, that His flesh did not see corruption. This Jesus God raised up and seated at His right hand and received from His Father the promise of the Holy Spirit foretold by Joel. A Spirit whom He was now pouring out and continues to pour out. For God made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who was crucified. And when the people asked what they should do, Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Some 20 years later, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. That is to say, that Apollos was competent in the Scriptures of the Old Testament and taught accurately the things which he had been instructed concerning Jesus, but he knew only the baptism for repentance of sin and a burden to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. A believer in Jesus, to be sure, indwelt by the Holy Spirit on account of his faith, and a gifted to speak and teach accurately concerning that which he had been taught about Jesus. But knowing only the baptism of repentance of sin and the burden to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, Apollos preaching a truncated gospel. And though having received the Spirit when he had believed, Apollos appears to know little about the Spirit in whom he had been baptized, in whom now indwelt him and empowered him to speak and teach fervently and accurately what he had been taught concerning the way of the Lord. And as such, what Apollos spoke and taught was seriously deficient and too easily misinterpreted as salvation by self-righteousness, a vain activity, and dangerously lopsided understanding of Scripture and of the Christian faith, which continues to harm so many still, even in our own day. Every encouraging, ever encouraging our sinful tendency to take for granted how indebted we are to the Holy Spirit in our lives. The person whom God gifted by the Lord to all the moment that they believe in Jesus. The person of God through whom the Lord causes us to be born again, who takes our hearts of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. The person of God through whom our Lord imparts the very gifts of repentance and faith, and who is at this very moment at work in all those who have believed in Jesus Christ to will and to work according to God's good pleasure. The person of God whom we are each commanded not to grieve, but to cooperate with wholeheartedly in the work of our own salvation. Not by our pride and arrogance, but with fear and trembling. Because it's the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. The person of God whose presence with us is the Lord's own pledge and guarantee that we are His and that He is always with us. The baptism commanded by our Lord Jesus after His resurrection, you see, was no longer a baptism for repentance for sin and to bear the burden of bearing fruit in keeping with that repentance. But rather, as the Apostle Peter proclaimed at Pentecost, a baptism into the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same baptism proclaimed by the Apostle Paul everywhere he went, proclaiming in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, freedom from everything from which the law of Moses could not set you free. The same gospel Paul proclaimed to Aquila and Priscilla when he met them in the city of Corinth. And upon hearing Apollos speaking eloquently and boldly about Jesus Christ in the synagogue at Ephesus, with only a knowledge of the baptism of John, Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside privately and proceeded to help Apollos more accurately understand the way of God. And they did so with a humility which revealed a humble knowledge of their own dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Quietly and privately taking Apollos aside in the hope of helping him to understand better, instead of publicly shaming and destroying this man because they knew something he did not. And rather, they sought to bless Apollos. They sought to help him by explaining to him more accurately, not their personal feelings, not their experiences, their private experiences, or their own preferences, but the Scripture about Jesus Christ, just as Paul had explained to them. And having been instructed in the way of the Lord, being an eloquent and bold speaker, fervent in spirit, and competent in the Scriptures, we might have expected a different response from Apollos. Perhaps a prideful, "Who are you to explain to me?" type of response. And I have no doubt that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in Apollos' heart, his response would have been much different. than the humble consideration and acceptance of what Priscilla and Aquila were explaining to him. What these two tent makers took upon themselves to try and help Apollos understand. And if I may speak directly to the women of the church for just a moment, I'd like you to let this passage right here in the context of Scripture, in the context of this culture in which the Scripture of the New Testament was written, serve as a defense for you against the lie so cunningly propagated in our present culture that says if a woman is not allowed to have authority over a man in the church, that she has no voice in the church. Now, we know very well from the study of Greek language that words in Greek sentences are arranged first to last by what the writer desires to be emphasized. In other words, that which is most significant in the sentence appears first in the sentence. And you'll notice in taking Apollos aside in verse 26, it is Priscilla's name that appears first before her husband Aquila when they explain the way of the Lord more accurately to Apollos. Being a Spirit-led, godly men, both Aquila and Apollos appear to have listened. Isn't that something? Women of the church, if you have no voice in the church, I assure you it has nothing to do with lack of authority over men in the church. Among godly men, you shouldn't need authority to have a voice. You simply need to know the Scriptures. And if simply knowing the Scriptures is not enough to give you a voice among the men of the church, then you're in the wrong church. The Spirit-led, godly men know they need your voices. And Scripture shows us that such men will and do listen. As it was with Priscilla and Aquila's instructions, Apollos went on to many who had also believed through grace by proclaiming the Scriptures more accurately and therefore more powerfully than he had done before. This message of John's baptism was a message intended to prepare God's people for the great and awesome day of the Lord, when He would come to His people and enter His temple to deliver them. And the crowds who saw Jesus entering Jerusalem riding on a donkey's colt knew very well what He meant by entering the city in this particular way. And that's why they threw down their cloaks and palm branches before Him and cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." For they believed He was representing Himself as their Messiah, come to deliver them from Rome. Conforming the Word of God to their desires, what they had failed to understand, that Jesus wasn't coming to deliver them from the Romans. He had come to deliver them from themselves, from the bondage of sin. Not to satisfy their desires, but to fulfill the desire of His Father in heaven, which He had proclaimed to them in His Word, that He might not only save them, but help them as well, by empowering them to be a help to others, by conforming their desires to His Word. And God did this by keeping His Word to them. by sending His only Son to ransom them from their sin and its power over them, by pouring out His Spirit upon them as He had promised, that they would believe in Him and turn from their selfish idolatry to the one and only living God and be conformed to the image of His Son, who even now lives in perfect conformity to the Word of God. And this is how God saves His people. How Christ helps them through His Spirit. How He teaches them to help others. The Spirit Himself being a seal in their hearts given by Christ to all who believe as a guarantee of their own salvation through faith in Christ, that they might be strengthened and encouraged to continue conforming their lives to His Word. May He ever guide each of us to explain the Scriptures more accurately to one another, so that in humble reliance upon the Spirit, we would also become a greater help to all of those who will believe through His grace. Let us go before our good and gracious God this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, Holy God, our Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we thank You so much for revealing Yourself to us, this God who is three in one. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son and Your Spirit, that we might know You, that we might know Your presence, that we might know His power, that we might read of it in His Word and be conformed to it as He wills and works in us according to Your good pleasure. Father, bless us all the more to be conformed to Your Word, to set aside the practice of trying to conform Your Word to our desires, to take up our cross as our Lord has commanded us, and to follow Him in obedience to Your Word. And we ask this, Lord, for Your glory and for the joy of all of those who will believe in Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.